Take your Bible and go to Colossians chapter 4, if you will, please. Continuing to work our way through this letter, we're going to look at verses 2 through 6 this week and next week. Watch your words. We have to be careful never to underestimate the power of speech. You know, a judge says a few words and a person's life is either saved or condemned. A doctor can say very few words, and a patient either leaves rejoicing or they're filled with despair. And it doesn't matter if the communication is oral or if it's written, there is power in words. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, writes this. He said, "I'm told that for every word in Adolf Hitler's book, Mein Kampf, 125 people lost their lives in World War II. For every word that was written, 125 people lost their lives. The power of speech is a gift from God, and it should be used in a way that brings God glory. In the book of James, in James chapter 3, the tongue is compared to a bridle and a rudder, a fire and a poisonous animal, a fruitful tree and a fountain. And those three word pictures tell us that the tongue has the power to direct, it has the power to destroy, and it has the power to delight. The tongue can be used in a lot of different ways. And the tongue is a very small member of our bodies, but it can accomplish great things for both good and evil. Now, when Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, he said, "The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." He taught a very important principle, and that is speech reflects the kind of person that we are. And the tongue is so easy to speak and so difficult to control that many times the tongue becomes the truest indicator of our spiritual condition. It shows who we are. Now, in this section, Paul has been talking about the fact and reminding them that when you come to Christ, you're a new creature. You're a new man in Christ. And in chapter 3, verse 5, he started to say, because you're a new man, this is what it should look like. And this is how you're to live, and this is how you're to act. And here he's continuing that, and he's focusing on, because you're a new person in Christ, it should control the way you talk and the way you use your words. Because that is something that the world is watching in the Christian life. They want to see how we use our tongue, how we use words that we convey, what we do and what we say. And next to thoughts and attitudes and motives, the tongue is the most difficult area for believers to control. In an ancient story, it's said that Bios, who was a wise man in ancient Greece, he was sent an animal to sacrifice. And the man who sent the animal said, gave these instructions, "I want you to send back to me the best and the worst part of that animal." And Bios sent back a tongue. A tongue can be the best of man, it can be the worst of man. In Colossians chapter 4, look at verses 2 through 6. Paul writes, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." So the first thing we're going to look at this morning, and maybe the only thing, we'll see how our time goes, is number one, using our speech in praying. Using our speech in praying. Look at verse 2 again. "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." Now it's fitting that Paul begins with prayer because prayer and worship are the highest uses of the gift of speech. The best thing we can do is with our speech is praise God and pray to Him. Because prayer is the believer's fellowship with the Lord. It's the source of our power against Satan and his angels. Paul makes that very clear in Ephesians chapter 6. Through prayer, we confess our sins. Through prayer, we offer praise to God. Through prayer, we call on our sympathetic high priest. Through prayer, we intercede for other people. The Word of God tells us that prayer from a pure heart is to be directed to God, is to be consistent with the mind and the will of the Holy Spirit, it's to be in the name of Christ, and it's for the glory of the Father. Think about that. That's, and I didn't give you all the verses, but there's a lot of different verses to talk about that, that prayer from a pure heart is to be directed to God, consistent with the mind and will of the Holy Spirit, it's to be in the name of Christ, and for the glory of the Father. Now, Paul wasn't ashamed to ask his friends to pray for him. You know, in the next verse, it's pray for us as well. Even though Paul's an apostle, even though Paul's the greatest evangelist that's ever walked the face of the earth, he wasn't beyond the fact where he knew he needed help. And if the apostle Paul needs spiritual help by asking people to pray for him, how much more do we? How much more help do we need? How much more do we need people interceding for us and going to the throne on our behalf and praying for us and asking God to help us in this battle that we face? Now, in this verse, Paul touches on an often overlooked aspect of prayer, and that's the perseverance of prayer. Devote yourselves. Devote yourselves to prayer. It's from a Greek word that I have a very hard time pronouncing. I've been working on this for a week and a half. Proskartereo. Proskartereo. Kartereo is the main part of the verb, and it means to be steadfast or to endure. But when you add the preposition at the beginning, it intensifies the meaning. That word literally means to be courageously persistent, to hold fast and don't let go. Devote yourselves to prayer. Hold fast and don't let go. Now, Paul is calling strongly for believers to persist in prayer. Think about some of the other admonitions in Scripture on prayer. In Ephesians 6:18, it says, pray at all times. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, that verse we know, pray without ceasing. Romans 12:12 tells us to be devoted to prayer. And many of us, if we're honest, we would say that our prayer life is occasional at best. Or if there's a crisis that comes and we're driven to our knees and we'll pray. But, you know, we are to be praying. Devote yourselves to prayer. And then all these, you know, pray at all times. Pray without ceasing. He's not talking about walking around continually muttering prayers under our breath everywhere we go. He's talking about a God consciousness. That God is in control and we are interacting with God throughout the day. Prayer is to be as natural for us as breathing. Be just a response to God, talking to God throughout the day. You know, if people think you're nuts because you're talking out loud, that's okay. You know, talking to God, spending time talking to Him. We are to be persistent in our praying. You know, God enjoys and delights in answering our prayers. But sometimes His answer is delayed. Because sometimes He has to do a work in our heart and our mind first. He has to prepare us for the answer. God's delays doesn't mean it's God's no. You know, a lot of times we kind of give up and we're not persistent. But we need to be persistent in prayer because God answers in His time and for His purpose, and it's always at just the right time. And as we continue in prayer, our own hearts are prepared for the answer that God's going to give. As we persist, we are changed. And we're more ready to receive that answer that He has for us. And we find ourselves growing in grace, and so then we're prepared for that answer. In writing about prayer, John MacArthur in his commentary writes this: much of the contemporary church has lost its reverence for God. He is too often viewed as a sort of cosmic automatic teller machine. If we punch in the right code, He's obligated to deliver what we want. The Lord might well ask the 20th century church what He asked the rebellious priests of Malachi's day. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. You know, prayer is acknowledging who God is. It's being persistent in prayer. Prayer is work. And prayer involves struggling and grappling with God. And it's proving to Him the deepest desires of our heart. And prayer is to be a persistent, courageous struggle. And sometimes we're going to walk away limping because that battle is intense. Have you ever had that time in prayer where you just, you know, Jesus Christ, it was as if sweat drops of blood. It was a battle. Have you ever had those times where you just, you've been so into that time of prayer with God that you walk away and you're exhausted. You're physically exhausted. You are to be persistent in prayer. Continue in prayer. And that kind of praying gives us boldness to call on God when we're certain of what His will is. We become a little more forceful in our prayer. John MacArthur in his commentary shares this story. In 1540, Luther's great friend and assistant, Friedrich Myconius, became sick and was expected to die within a short time. On his bed, he wrote a loving farewell note to Luther with a trembling hand. Luther received the letter and sent back a reply. I command thee in the name of God to live, because I still have need of thee in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will never let me hear that thou art dead, but will permit thee to survive me. For this I am praying, this is my will, and may my will be done, because I seek only to glorify the name of God. Now that's a bold request. You know, that's confidence in prayer. As Myconius received that letter, he was declining so rapidly he could no longer speak. He couldn't respond. In a very short time, he recovered completely. He lived 6 more years and joined Luther in the ministry, and he outlived Luther by 2 months. You know, those words are shocking to us, but they're heartfelt. It's calling confidently on God. Now, there's a tension between boldness and waiting on God's will. And that tension is solved by being persistent, by continuing on, and be ready to accept God's answer when He finally reveals it to us. Wednesday night in our prayer meeting time, I shared with the group, maybe I've shared it before here, I'm not sure, but probably my greatest regret in my prayer life is a time when I was not persistent. Growing up, there was a man in our lives who was very much a part of our lives. He was my dad's uncle, my great uncle Ross. Uncle Ross was an unsaved man, a bachelor his whole life, far from a godly man. And Uncle Ross, every other Sunday, would come over to our house for dinner. And so when we'd come home from church, Uncle Ross's truck was always in the driveway. And he'd spend the afternoon with us, and then when we'd leave for church at night, Uncle Ross would go home. I remember praying for Uncle Ross for years that he would come to Christ. My brother was far more persistent than I was. And I would hear my brother, it wouldn't be uncommon to walk by my brother's room and hear him praying for Uncle Ross to come to Christ. And he was pleading with God for Uncle Ross. And he invited him to church and he shared the gospel with him. And up until the day my brother was killed in an accident at age 18, he prayed faithfully for my Uncle Ross. Somewhere through my teenage years, I stopped praying for Uncle Ross. I didn't verbalize it to God, but in my mind I was sort of saying, you know what, he's beyond God. There's no hope for Uncle Ross. You know, he's an old man, he's stuck in his ways, he's not going to listen to anything. And when my Uncle Ross was in his early 80s, 6 months before he died, he accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of his life. And I rejoiced that Uncle Ross came to Christ, but I was so convicted that I had given up. And God taught me so much about being persistent. It may take years and years and years. And Craig never saw the answer to his prayer this side of glory. but he rejoiced in heaven. You know, we are to be devoted to prayer. And a lot of times that doesn't describe us. We're haphazard at best. And we're very quick to give up. We are to be persistent in prayer. If there's no fire on the altar, the incense isn't going to rise to God. Another thing Paul talks about is true prayer involves keeping alert. Keeping alert. Devote yourselves to prayer. Keeping alert in it. In its most basic sense, that simply means to stay awake and not fall asleep during prayer. While in Gethsemane, Jesus came to the disciples in Matthew 26, verses 40 and 41. It says, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men couldn't keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." We're to be persistent in prayer, but we're also to keep alert in prayer. You know, to stay awake. And I'm going to share something that kind of goes against my point, but then I'll come back, so stay with me. Last week, a couple weeks ago, I was sharing with someone who is going to be a father for the first time. And I was sharing with him that how my relationship with God changed when I became a father. My daughter's taught me a lot about that Abba relationship. And, you know, when she came into our home at 2.5 months and we loved her right away before she was our own, before we adopted her, and just through that whole process. And there were some things that I used to be very dogmatic about, things that used to kind of tick me off. And there were so many times when people would come to me and say, "Pastor, I just want you to know, I get so tired. At the end of the day, I'm trying to spend time praying with God, and every time I just fall asleep." And that used to make me so mad. How do you not respect God enough to stay awake? Do you not have enough reverence for God to honor him by staying awake and praying? And there was one day that when Elle came into our home, she was very malnourished. She was sick. We had to do a lot of things. We were rocking her all the time. We were taking her out in the cool air to help with her lungs and some of those things. And there was one time I was rocking her. And from a very, very young age, and this hasn't changed, she would talk nonstop. Nonstop. You know, people wonder why I'm quiet. It's because in my home, you have no opportunity to speak, you know. And, you know, she talked nonstop, and even as a little baby. And I was sitting there, and I was rocking her and cuddling her, and I just fed her and burped her, and she's babbling away. And all of a sudden, it was just quiet. And I looked down, and in the middle of that babbling sentence, she simply fell asleep. And I looked down, and I smiled, and it was just that precious feeling. And I looked up at God, and I said, "Thank you for teaching me about this relationship." Because I imagine there's times I do it in my own life, where I lay in bed, and I'm spending time talking to God, and I simply fall asleep. And now I can picture him with a smile on his face saying, "It's okay. I know you're tired. I know you've had a long day. I know you're weary. And it's okay. But if that's all that's happening when I'm talking to God, it's not okay. If I'm falling asleep every time I'm talking to God, it's not okay. You can't pray while you're sleeping." You know, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it. And here Paul is talking about more than just staying awake. He's talking about keeping alert in things to pray for. Be on the lookout for things that can be on your prayer list. Look for opportunities. Look for situations. Look for things that tug at your heart to say, "That's something I need to be praying about." You know, we need to be devoted to prayer, and we need to keep alert in prayer. Think about how often we pray vague, general prayers, and we wonder why God doesn't answer us. Now, how many times do we get in the car and say, God, keep us safe? All right, if you are in a horrible accident, your car is totaled, all of you are in the hospital with broken bones and internal injuries, but you're alive, didn't he keep you safe? You know, but that wasn't our intent, was it? God, keep me from getting in an accident, is a more specific prayer. You know, we pray just vague things, and we wonder, where's God? Why aren't you answering, God? We're never going to be persistent in prayer if we're not concerned about things, if we're not concerned about people. And to be concerned means we have to be alert to specific needs. Real praying demands spiritual energy. It demands alertness, and that can only come from the Holy Spirit of God. Routine prayers are unanswered prayers. Be persistent. Keep alert in your prayer time. A third element he talks about is an attitude of thanksgiving. An attitude of thanksgiving. Be devoted, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. That's the fifth time in this letter that Paul has mentioned that we need to be thankful. In chapter 1, verse 12, we are to be thankful for our salvation. Chapter 2, verse 6, thankful for our growth. Chapter 3, verse 15, thankful for fellowship with Christ in the church. Chapter 3, verse 17, thankful for the opportunity to serve. And here he says, be thankful that God will answer prayer in accordance with his purpose. We need to understand that that's what's best for us in time and for his purpose for eternity. Have an attitude of thanksgiving. When we pray, we should start by being thankful for all of God's blessings. Are you thankful for God's privileges? We should be thankful for God's presence. We should be thankful for God's provision. You know, as the Apostle Paul is adrift in a storm, he was thankful for the food that God provided. He said he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, in Acts 27:35, in the midst of a raging storm. Thankful for God's privileges. Thankful for God's presence. Thankful for God's provision. Thankful for God's pardon. Are you thankful for your salvation? That you have a relationship with God because of Jesus Christ and he sets us free. We should be thankful for God's promise. In 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for as many as may be the promises of God, in him they are yes. Wherefore also by him is our amen to the glory of God through us. We should be thankful for God's purpose. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Using our speech in praying. Second thing Paul talks about is using our speech in proclaiming God's message. Using our speech in proclaiming God's message. In verses 3 and 4, he turns from prayer, which is speech directed to God, to the proclamation of the gospel, which is speech directed to other people. You know, and pray for us also that that God will open to us a door for the word. I was going to go into this point, but I'm not going to this morning. We're out of time, and we're going to end with communion. But Paul says, pray for us that a door for the gospel will be open. When we gather for communion, we remember that door that was opened in our heart and lives, and what Jesus Christ accomplished for us so that we can have a relationship with God through faith in Christ. When we celebrate communion, we remember. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, for I delivered to you what I received, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread and broke it. He said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And he says, and then let us examine ourselves. Look at our hearts and our minds so that we don't partake in an unworthy manner. Right now, as the men come forward, I want you to just bow your heads. I want you to spend a little time with God. I want you to thank him for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Thank him for the gift of salvation. Ask him to reveal to you right now if there's sin that needs to be confessed and dealt with, that we need to give to him. Because as we partake of this communion time, you don't have to be a member of our church to partake, but you need to be a member of God's family. And as Paul says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick and in a number sleep, but if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. Thank the Lord for his salvation.